message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Mark chapter 1, verse 21 is our text of today. Last week we looked at the verse 20 and verse 16 through 20 in regards to Jesus calling his disciples and what that call to follow me meant. And we saw that last week that Jesus' call is an exclusive call when we are his disciples. And what that means is that when Jesus calls us, it means that we lay down every other idol in our lives. And that it's not Jesus plus something, it's Jesus plus nothing. It's all him. We cannot say that we're his disciples and we follow him and that we are allegiance to other things. We all struggle with that if we are all honest, though, in this world. That our flesh longs for things. We want to please other people. We want to have stuff. And the sad thing is that sometimes that those things become what we love more than God. But Jesus says, you're to follow me. And we saw that the disciples had an immediate response where they laid things down. They had a sacrificial response where they were willing to lay down even their businesses to follow Jesus because they saw the glory in God greater than the wealth of what their business was. And listen, they were fishermen. They were not poor fishermen, as we saw last week. They had a successful business. And so when they laid it down, they were saying the glory of God is far greater than the glory of their income at that particular time. To follow Jesus doesn't necessarily mean that you have to leave your business entity that you're a part of. But it does mean that your heart allegiance is not for simply making the dollar and the greenback, that your allegiance is to God and to follow him and whatever he calls us to do. Now, that may mean some people may have to leave where they are. God may call you to do so, and it's a sacrificial to be able to say, okay, Lord, I follow you. I trust you to do what you call me to do. And really, as you look back over where we've been over the past several weeks, Mark chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 20 are really the kind of preliminaries, if you will, of Mark's gospel because it's laying out the beginning part of Jesus' ministry. And when you get to the part where we are today, it really begins to start his ministry because in chapter 1 we see where John the Baptist is the one preparing the way for Jesus. We saw Jesus' preaching. We saw Jesus' baptism, how that we saw that he is setting that example, but not just that example, that he is the one that's fulfilling righteousness to be the supreme Savior for us. And we saw that his preaching of the call of believing in the kingdom and repentance and faith. And that is what is essential for us in preaching the gospel. And last week, the calling of disciples. And today, we look at where the ministry actually begins. He calls his disciples to be a part along with him in the ministry. And I think it's just important as we look at these verses today, verse 21 through 24, that what we see in Mark's gospel elevates the picture of Jesus for us, that Jesus has authority on three particular realms. I think it sets the stage for us in Jesus' ministry because this shows that there is absolutely no authority that's higher than Jesus Christ. We will see in this picture that Jesus has authority over scribes, which were the religious teachers of the day. We will see that Jesus has authority over unclean demonic spirits. And then we see that Jesus has authority over sickness. So would you think about that with me? The scribes, the religious realm of the day, the spirits, the demonic spirits, and the spiritual realm, and then sickness, the physical realm. All three realms, it shows us that he has absolute authority. Now, what's the point? Look back to chapter 1, verse 1, because the point of Mark's gospel is to show us and prove to us that Jesus is none other than the Son of God. Look at verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is the thesis, that is the purpose of the gospel of Mark. And we get to these verses that we're going to study today, and it is to show us that when the religious leaders come up against Jesus, they are no match for Jesus' authority. When the demonic spirits come up against him, they are no match for Jesus' authority. When sickness comes up against Jesus, they are no match for Jesus' authority. I want to say to you this morning, I don't care where you are and what part of your spiritual journey that you are in, I want you to know today that there is nothing, absolutely nothing that can trump His ability and His power. So this morning, if you've come in excited, praise the Lord. If you've come in defeated, I hope you leave excited about the Lord. Because I want you to know that some of you I know walk in this room and your hearts are heavy, your lives are difficult, and this place is a place of solitude and peace and refuge, which is what it should be. But I want you to know today that although you may go right back into that circumstance and that change, I want you to understand something, that you have a God who's able to change it. And He's a God to be able to help you through it. It may not change overnight, but by God's grace, He can help you through it. Because you serve an almighty God. Now there's a lot of us in this room who look to a lot of people, places, and things for authority in our life. We look for the approval of people to give us our, if you will, our courage to do things. When things get difficult, many of us run to a certain person for wisdom or insight, do we not? And sometimes we go to that trusted person, and I fear, as we will see today, that many of us are going to the wrong sources of authority to give us direction in our lives. These passages of Scripture today, I hope, will challenge you as a believer that there really is no other person that you really need to go to other than the Lord. Let's read the text together this morning in Mark chapter 1, verse 21 through 34. If God is gracious, we will try to make it through this. If not, we will continue it next week. Verse 21, "And they," meaning the disciples and Jesus, "went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath He entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And all were amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them." Now notice what has happened. You have Jesus' interaction with the scribes, the religious leader, Jesus' interaction with the spiritual realm, and Jesus' interaction with the physical realm. And then verse 32, 33, and 34, we now see what's about to happen is an inundation of people coming with these issues. "That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him." Guess where they didn't go to get these issues solved? They didn't go back to the synagogue, to the scribes and the Pharisees. Good morning. Who has the authority? None other than Jesus. And I want you to see from this that He's got the power, He's got the authority to handle whatever it is in your life. Let's walk through this together, because I want you to see why, when we look at this passage of Scripture, why is it that we see? This is so important because, listen, these three categories fit everything of Jesus' ministry, do they not? I mean, they fit every aspect of the religious issues that He's dealing with today, the spiritual issues that He's dealing with today, and all the healing issues. And this lets us know, this is the premise, if you will, kind of the overall arching picture, the comprehensive picture of Jesus' capability in the ministry. If you read this and you read nothing else of the gospel, you've got the picture of the gospel and what He's able to do. Let's look at the first one, Jesus' authority over the scribes and the Pharisees. Let me just kind of tell you who that is. The scribes were those who were the religious teachers of the day that would go to the synagogue. Because notice again, look at your Bible there in verse 21. "They went into the Capernaum. Immediately on the Sabbath, He entered the synagogue." For understand something, the Sabbath was the day of worship for the Jews, and the synagogue is a religious place where they would gather for worship. The synagogue became a place where Jews would gather during the period of exile, because when they were in Babylon, they didn't have a temple. So they were allowed to build synagogues. It became a place for people who knew the law, people who were literate, who could remember the law, to teach the people, the Jews. And so they began to be known as rabbis, teachers of the law. that carried on even into Jesus' day. The Jews would have synagogues. There would be multiple in each town. And so it was a practice there that when a religious teacher or a rabbi would come into town, that they would allow them to teach as a guest teacher. But little did they know who they were inviting to teach in their synagogue. So Jesus is going, and Capernaum, by the way, is the place where Jesus lived during his ministry. He grew up in Nazareth, but after his baptism, Matthew chapter 4 tells us he lived in Capernaum. So after we see he's in Galilee in verse 14, and he's calling his disciples, he goes back to the place where he was going to live to start his ministry. So he's there in the synagogue and he's teaching, and the scribes are allowing him to teach, but little do they know there's about to be a popularity challenge. Because the attention is going to be away from the scribes and the Pharisees, and now the attention is going to be upon Jesus, because Jesus is teaching in a completely different way than they were teaching. Look at it again. Notice what it says there in your Bible. Notice verse 22. Notice their response. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had what? Authority, and not as the scribes. Now, how is it that these people, week after week, Sabbath after the Sabbath, could sit on these people and hear the teaching and supposed explanation of the law and not have amazement at the Word of God? I don't want to sit under boring preaching like that. There was authority when Jesus spoke. And why was that? How was it to be? Let me kind of tell you what scribes would do. I mean, scribes, they had these additional Pharisaic laws that are attached to the Word of God, but when they began to teach, the way that they taught was simply with possibilities, with not certainty of the explanation of the text. They would always teach based upon what previous rabbis had said. They would say, well, rabbi says such and such about this text, and this rabbi says such and such about this passage of Scripture, so they gave them this conglomeration of possibilities. But when Jesus got up to teach, he didn't have to refer to any other rabbi. He was the teacher. He was the author. So when he spoke, they were astonished, because here is one who's teaching not with possibilities, but with certainty of the text. He's not pointing to rabbi so-and-so and rabbi so-and-so. He's pointing to God himself. Let me show you this. Let me give you just a couple examples that you can see that this is not the only time that this happens, because when Jesus teaches in multiple occasions, they are always astonished at his ability to teach the word. Look, if you would, to Mark chapter 11. Let me show you that example. Mark chapter 11, verse 15. Through 19. This is towards the end of his ministry, and Jesus is cleansing the temple. And there's a common element that I want you to see in all of these times, because it's not that Jesus is just a good teacher that makes them astonished. It's not that Jesus just has good rhetoric. It's not that Jesus just has good oral skills, or he's a smooth talker. There's a consistent element in every passage of Scripture when the people are amazed, and that element is that he refers to God's word, not just what someone else is saying. Look at it, Mark 11, verse 15 through 19. This kind of gives us a bookend, if you will, because what we're looking at today is the beginning of his ministry when people are astonished. Mark chapter 11 is towards the end of his ministry, and people are astonished again. But what he's doing is the same thing. He's pointing to the Word of God. Look at it, verse 15. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, quote, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was what? Astonished at his teaching. They were astonished because he was pointing to God's word as the authority. The scribes and the Pharisees had become swayed by the people and money. This is very relevant for the culture in which we live. People want to quote such and such and such and such, and certainly I think commentaries are important, but when our whole sermons and our whole teaching gets based upon just what someone else says and some other possibilities, and it's not from the Word of God, we are none other than the scribes of the day. Folks, you need nothing more than the Word of God. Now, certainly there are godly men and godly women who've written great things about the Word, but may I say to you, they're not the authority. Great people have veered from biblical truth and doctrine and have got into some dangerous territory because they simply think, I believe that this is possibly what it says. Folks, the authority is only in the Word of God, and they were astonished by this. Let me show you another example. Look at Matthew chapter 7, just one book before the Gospel of Mark. In Matthew chapter 7, chapter 5 through chapter 7 really is when Jesus is teaching his disciples, and on listeners are listening to what he is saying, and the same thing happens again. Let's actually look at the end of the sermon, and then we'll back up and see exactly why they are amazed and why they are challenged. Chapter 7, verse 28, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were, what? Astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Why would they be amazed at what he is teaching? He's teaching the Word just like the scribes were, but what's the difference? Let me show you something as an example here. If you would, look at chapter 5, verse 21. What you see is Jesus is quoting the Old Testament in his teaching here, but what he does is he takes this truth and then he equates himself with the Word of God. Verse 21, chapter 5 of Matthew, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Do you hear what Jesus has just done? Jesus has just quoted the Old Testament law, and he says, this is what it says, but I'm saying to you this. Jesus is saying, I am equal to the law by which you've been living by. I am the law. And so when you get to Matthew 7, but I'm just giving you one example of chapter 5 through chapter 7, and also Jesus challenges the scribes and the Pharisees in chapter 5 through chapter 7. So when you get to the end of chapter 7 of Matthew, they are quickly astonished because this man has risen to speak against the religious leaders of the day, and he's got grounds to prove it. They are astonished at his teaching. There's more examples. I wish I had time to go through every one of them. I have them written down here in my notes. We could have 3 weeks upon this passage of Scripture. The reason why is because Jesus is coming in, and I want you to understand something. Jesus was not a passive, religious, wimpy Messiah of his day. He comes in and he speaks correctly and boldly and challenges them and says, this is what the Word of God says. Christians, wake up and do the same. Stop being passive. Speak the truth. Speak it in love. Challenge the people of the day. Listen, we live in a quote, tolerant society. Everybody else has said what Christians want to say. But folks, listen, the Word of God is what's authoritative. So don't back down upon what the Word says. But here's what I fear. As I look at this one particular thing, Jesus is challenging and showing his authority over the scribes and Pharisees. I thought about how this applies to us today. I'm wondering how many of us are really amazed at God's Word today. I could tell you that by how much we read it. Our reading and meditation over the Word of God shows us that we're really not that amazed at what it says. We're not astonished at the magnitude of the truth and the depths of the greatness of God. We are amazed more with what someone says on Facebook and social media and Fox News and USA Today than we are about what God says. Now, I'm not saying that you can't look at those things, but I am saying I believe that we have found ourselves much more amazed and astonished by lots of other sources than the Word of God. I wonder if you are just like the Jewish folks of the day. Set under the tutelage of the scribes blindly, not looking at the source. Obviously, many of them were illiterate and didn't have the ability to really look at the law to see if they were teaching truth. Now, majority of you have the ability to read. Some of you may not have that ability to read, but listen, there's ways by which you can understand truth. But listen, I wonder if you take things as hook, line, and sinker by what you hear people say that it's the truth and the gospel, when indeed it may be hypocrisy. Are you with me? I hear people sometimes say, well, preacher so-and-so said this, and I read this book that said that. It's not what the Bible says. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. even to some of the most respected people on TV, I don't take it as hook, line, and sinker. I challenge it and always look at what the Word of God says. Point in case. One of our Bible study teachers came to me a couple of weeks ago and says, hey, I'm reading this commentary and there's something in here just seems questionable to me. And I'm wondering if this is right or not. And he didn't just take it hook, line, and sinker. Why? Because he was reading the Word of God and something just didn't seem to gel. And it was from a very respected person who writes. That's what I'm talking about. That's what we need to be, and this is how it applies to us today. Certainly, we're not necessarily following me, hopefully, blindly. But listen, I would challenge you to also always hold me up to the Word of God. It doesn't matter who stands in this pulpit or what pulpit that you listen to. Listen, this is what Jesus is saying. The authority is in the Word, always. Not a religious leader, not a religious person. There are people who are following religious men in this culture. And do you know what happens when those religious men fall? People's faith gets rocked. Because their faith has been in a man and not the Jesus of the man. I want to encourage you, put your eyes on Jesus and not on Pastor Byron. Put your eyes on Jesus and not Jared Berry. Put your eyes on Jesus and not Jared Waller. Put your eyes on Jesus and not Jared Flynn. Put your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews says, He's the author and the finisher of your faith. Jesus has the authority over every religious figure. I'm not saying that you don't need to look up to religious people. I'm not saying you don't need to follow religious teachers who are good at the Word of God. Listen, I've got some great godly men that I've looked to and who have taught me much. But listen, my hope's not in them. My hope's in the one that they've been, has saved them. So we see this very much so. So when you read through the rest of the gospel, as we work our way through this and we see that Jesus comes up against the challenge of the Pharisees, it's because he has set the stage at the very beginning that there's no one that's going to come against his ability and his authority on the Word. And the second thing that we see in this passage of Scripture is not that Jesus only has authority over the scribes and the religious structure of the day. The sad thing was as many of those folks who were in the religious structure of the day were actually blind and lost. And then we get to the second thing that we see that Jesus has authority over is the demonic spirits of the day. And I know many of you may be thinking this is uncomfortable. Many think this doesn't have relevance to the day. Oh, it's got much relevance to today. Look at this text again. We see here in verse 23, and immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Now, I want you to understand something. As I meditate on this passage of Scripture this week, the first thing I want you to see is, where was this unclean spirit? Where were they at when he showed up? He was in the church. Now, here's the thing. It implies that he's been there for a while, but when Jesus showed up, the authority was challenged. This is why we should never veer from the exaltation of Jesus Christ, making certain that he is premier. This is what I want you to also understand. This means that Satan may not necessarily, and his demons, clothe himself as something as what you see Hollywood portrays him as. He may not be wearing a black coat, and he may not be evil looking. He may actually be, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, an angel of light. He's a great impersonator. And so what we see here is that he, apparently, this demon, had no authoritative challenge to what the scribes were teaching. How dangerous is that in the church? I want you to see what is clear here. Jesus didn't even have to say anything to the demon before the demon spoke. Look at it again. Remember, Jesus is teaching. Now, may I also make it very clear to you that when this demon speaks up, Jesus is not surprised that he's there. Hello this morning. He is sovereign. And so it is as Jesus is teaching, so Jesus knows, and there could have been more. And I think there's something in the text that may actually imply that there could have been. But notice it is as soon as he's teaching there, and he's teaching with authority, and then it's immediately in verse 23, he speaks out. And notice verse 24. Notice how he addresses him. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Guess what that means? They know where he grew up. They've been watching him since the incarnation, since he has been born. And now he's in Capernaum, and there he is in their territory, and they're saying, what have you to do with us? And notice this question. Have you come to destroy us? Now, I want you to understand something, church. This makes very clear they know their final end. They're wondering if it's about to happen right then. Listen, the Bible says, let me give it to you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to, say it with me, destroy the works of the devil. So they're asking the question, is it about to happen right now? For you see, they know who he was. Here's what I want you to understand. So John MacArthur actually makes a statement very good here. He says, the people were astonished, but the devils were terrified. Here's what I want you to understand. The reason why is because at this particular point, the people don't fully know or understand that he's the Messiah. That's the part, Mark's whole point is to prove it. It's not until the end of the gospel when Jesus actually makes it known publicly to fully people that he's the Son of God. But the devils know from the beginning without being told that he's the Son of God. Now, may I ask you a question? Why do they know this? Is it because Jesus has made the statement in this passage of Scripture? Let me give you something to think. Who made them? The one who stood before them. Revelation tells us, you don't have to turn there, but Revelation tells us that at the beginning, when Satan was in heaven as an angel, and when he rebelled, he took a third of them with him. But before that, they were in heaven as an angel serving. But the angels are not eternal. Which means, at one point, they had to be created. So when they stand before Jesus and he's there teaching with authority and they know who he is, guess what the other title they give him? Look at it in Mark chapter 1. Who are you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The only way they're going to know that is if they have been there and they knew that he was God himself. Listen, they will only scream and try to do as much as they can, but they cannot overrun the Creator. He has the authority. And you say, well, why is it that there's such chaos and evil and wickedness and things that happen today? Listen, judgment is coming. We want it right now, don't we? But may say to you, God is sovereign. The reason why that hasn't happened is because God is long-suffering and he's waiting for some to come to repentance. And so if you're here today, you've not repent and believe. Because judgment will come to all those who have rebelled against him, even the demonic spirits. They know exactly who he is. But notice what happens in this passage of Scripture, verse 25. As soon as they begin to speak, guess what Jesus does? He rebuked him and said, be silent and come out of him. Now, why would Jesus not back up and say, hey, God, guess what? Synagogue, they're saying it right. I'm the Holy One, Son of God. He's not going to get praise from the demons in the hell. Now, he's getting it. They're praising him because, listen, they're going to praise him. Creation's going to praise him often far more quickly than people will. But he's making them be silent because it's not time for his messiahship and Son of God to be revealed. That's not till later when it happens. But do you notice something? He has to be silent. He doesn't get to speak again. The only thing the demon gets to do is at the very end, as a final way of trying to rebel, it is there in verse 26, and the unclean spirit convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice. He's not speaking anything that is utterable or that is clear. It is simply that he is trying to say to them, why? Because Jesus has said, you can't speak. Now, what does that mean? It means that when Jesus says, hush, you have to hush. This is what I want to encourage you with, church. There is nothing on this earth that's going to happen outside of God's control, and if He wants it to cease, He can cease it instantaneously. God has authority over the religious leaders, and He has it over the spiritual realm, but here's what I want to say something to you as a point of application. This. It is possible that people could be sitting in churches today and actually have a demonic spirit within them. Now, I want to make clear as we talk about this. This man was in a religious setting where the word was being taught, not with authority, not with correction, and demonic spirits were there. Now, notice something in this text. Did you notice that when the demonic spirit that he is using something other than just the one person singular pronoun? Look in verse 24. What have you to do with us? Oh my goodness. There's more than one. This is a dangerous thing for me as I think about this. It is an alarming thing. Here's someone who is religious, and here's the thing. Demons will only and can only possess those who do not have the Spirit of God in them. Let's clarify that. If you are a Christian and you are a believer, you are indwelt with the Spirit of God who has full authority, so there's no way a demonic spirit could overrule the Holy Spirit who is God in you. All right? Are we clear? If a person does not have the Spirit of God in them, you belong to Satan. He is your king. And some of you may have not realized it, but there may have been demons in your life who had control over you. And when you got set free, you were set free and the bondage was gone and the freedom is there because God may have delivered you. You may not even known that. Listen, it may not always come out convulsing and screaming and crying. Listen, demons are at work in all places at all times. That temptation that you get, demonic spirits that are working. Listen, Satan is not omnipresent. He's not all places, but he has his demons and his angels at work. Now, some of you looking at me like if I'm shining a flashlight at a deer as the headlights have hit you, like you've heard this for the first time. I want to say to you folks, spiritual realm is real. Paul says it, that we are to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the powers and the principalities. It is evident. It is working. Even in this moment as I am preaching, Satan is working. And I've said this many times. You know what one of the demons will do for those of you who are in faith? That when you are lost, he may actually make you think that you are okay with God, when in fact that you are not okay with God. This man was in the synagogue, so apparently he must have thought he was okay. He's going every week. This is a wake-up call for maybe some of you. The question is, you look at this particular thing and you say, okay, do I have the Spirit of God? Yes. And I'm not saying this to invoke fear within you and not to say that you need to be looking across the sanctuary and saying, that one's got a demon, that one's got a demon, that one's got a demon. Don't do that. That's not what we're talking about. There's been a couple of times in my ministry where I've gone to places and I thought that the person probably had a demonic spirit within them based upon the way things were, because as soon as we spoke the name of Jesus, it was like a light switch went off and that person began to be very aggressive and backed us in a corner. It was a very uneasy moment in that time. Let me say something to you though. Jesus is authoritative. Listen, I want you to understand something. Satan is at work. And even though that you are a believer in the Spirit of God is in you, does not mean the demonic spirits won't come against you and to try to attack you and try to tempt you. He is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You say, how am I going to know it? How am I going to know if they're going to come against me? Listen, the only way that you're going to be able to stand firm is if you're standing firm in the Word of God. And that's what I want you to see here. The way by which this demon is leaving is God is speaking through Jesus Christ. That's the authority. Listen, this is the way by which we've already been seen it once when Jesus was tempted. How was Satan defeated? By the Word of God that was quoted to Satan, and Satan had to flee. But Luke's gospel tells us that he left to come back for another opportune time. Wake up, Christians! And be in the Word and stand firm in the Word. But listen, you don't have to walk around trying to think that there's some kind of demon around every corner ready to attack you. May I say to you, walk in victory. Walk in. You have the authority of God in your life. Now, may you see, as we go through the rest of this gospel, and you see what Jesus does and he delivers people, I want you to understand something. You may feel, and sometimes you may even use terms. I've heard some of you use terms. Man, I've got this demon in my life. I've got that demon in my life. Might just be a temptation. Might be a struggle. Might be a hang-up. But I want to say to you, God, if God can crush and deliver and set a person free from a demonic possession, he can take care of whatever it is in your life. You got some addiction? God can set you free. You got a temptation, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, there's no temptation that's common to man that God is not going to provide a way of escape for you. Look for the way out. God has authority over it. Listen, those things that come against your family and the temptations that are coming and the struggles that are there. Listen, Satan is not going to stop. He wants to defeat you. Do you know why? Because Jesus says that Satan is a liar. He came to steal, to kill, and to what? Destroy. And Jesus came to give life. There was life. We don't know anything else about this man in this text. Nothing. The Luke's gospel does tells us that after he was convulsed on the ground, that Luke tells us that he was unharmed. We don't know anything else about that. We don't know if he chooses to believe. We don't know. But the point of Mark's gospel is to show us that Jesus has authority over that demonic realm. Now notice something in verse 27. I want you to notice the response of the people. Now, you would think that if this was an uncommon occurrence, that the people would be running out of the synagogue. Right? But notice in verse 27, and they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. It seems as though it has been a common occurrence, and they're not amazed at the fact there's an unclean spirit. They're amazed that victory can be gained over the unclean spirit. Do you know where other demonic spirits are happening in today? False teaching that happens across the airways. False teaching that happens in pulpits. Listen, demonic spirits are there. False teaching and churches that are giving things that are false doctrine. Those demonic spirits are very present. What a place to do it at, to lead people astray. What's your filter, church? This is your filter. Put it in your heart, put it in your mind, so that you may know. Well, let's look at the last one here. We've seen that he has authority over the scribes and the religious leaders of the day. He has authority over the demonic spirits of the day. And last thing I want you to see from this passage of Scripture is that Jesus has authority over sickness. Verse 29. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came, and he took her by the hand, and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Now Luke's gospel tells us that she had a high fever. How fitting for a physician to make that notation in Luke's gospel. Now think about this. Remember what I told you last week? Remember what Jesus says in verse 17? Look at it again. And Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Remember the method that Jesus is using, that he's going to teach them, he's going to model for them. Guess what he's going to send them out to do later? That he's going to give them authority over the spirit realm as well and to proclaim the gospel. Guess what they're getting to see in these three instances? The Jesus to whom they are followed has authority over everything. So what do they have to fear? Nothing. And so now we see that Jesus is teaching them, and now they're going into one of their own houses, Peter's mother-in-law. And as they get there, we don't know if this has been told before or if it's just simply as they're going in that they learn that she's sick. But all we see is that Jesus comes in, he touches her, the fever's gone. And not just that it's gone, she gets up and she serves them. Now you talk about a complete restoration instantly to be able to, high fever gone, she's up and now she's serving them. Woo! Now, I want to make certain that we understand something. This does not mean that Jesus will heal everything that we have. This lets us know that Jesus has the authority to do so if he wills to do so. We've had people in this church who've been healed of cancer, healed of other sicknesses, healed of other diseases. And we've also had people in this church who have died of those things as well. Did it mean that those people didn't have faith in that moment? No, it just meant that God chose not to do so, but God had the authority to take their life at that moment. Understand something about the authority. This lets us know that as we think about this, some of you may be praying for someone and you may have actually gotten disheartened because nothing is happening. May I remind you that you are praying to the God who can make it happen when he wants to make it happen. And that we pray in faith to believe. Listen, when we pray for people, y'all know we pray for people, don't you? We do. We bring them right here. Oftentimes, we'll put them in the center. We'll put our hands on them. And we'll pray believing in faith that God has the ability to heal if he so chooses to do it. But the way we pray is, God, we know that you have the ability to heal. But we pray whatever is going to get you the most glory. Listen, even in death sometimes gets most glory. And it may be in their healing that God is doing something. Listen, it's not just about us. The world doesn't revolve around you or me. It's a bigger picture involved. But in this particular moment, I believe that it was for the will of God because it showed the disciples at the beginning of the ministry that he has the power to heal and restore completely and fully. So that when Jesus sends them out and they're able to touch and pray over people, do you not think that they have a story to tell because it was Peter's mother-in-law to be able to be healed? Now, some of you in this very room may have something. You know, what's also a shame in some Christians is often they will go through a sickness and a disease and carry the burden alone. Maybe not lack of faith, but maybe it is a lack of faith because they are afraid to make that known. I want to encourage you. The Bible says in the book of James that if someone is sick, to bring him before the church and bring him to the elders, let him lay them hands on them and to pray, and by faith they could be healed. You know, it may be even this morning that when we have a commitment time in a moment, there may be something going on within you, maybe a doctor's report just this past week, past couple of weeks, but you say, hey, I want you guys to know so that we can begin to pray. You know what the joy is when we pray together? Is we get to rejoice together when things happen. You know what also is good? The Bible also says that we mourn and we weep together and we rejoice together. It may be that things may not turn out so good, but the good thing is that you don't have to walk the journey by yourself. That you do it with the church family. I want to encourage you this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life. You may have come in here and you thought everything was perfectly fine. And it may be. May I encourage you, walk with the Lord and keep your eyes on Jesus. And may you be encouraged this morning that God is higher than anything. His authority is greater. And the people that you're looking to, and maybe you turn the TV early on in the morning and you're getting your source of word from them, I want to challenge you, if you're not looking at that and looking at it, the Word of God, you need to start doing that. If you've got some things going on in your life and going on in your family and you're thinking, what in the world is going on? Why is it that it seems that everything seems to come against? It could possibly be that the demonic activity is strong. You need to pray hard and speak the word of God in those situations. And lastly, you may have some health issue, maybe for someone else even, that you need to have people to pray for and trust. You know what this also just says to me? As I think about the authority of Jesus and I think about our community in which we live and we're praying for God to do a good work, if this is the Jesus to whom we serve, there is nothing that He can't do. So when we're praying for God to reach this community and for God to use this church, this is the Jesus to whom we worship. This is the Jesus that we preach. Can He do it? Yes. Does He have the authority to destroy strongholds? Yes. Does He have the authority to heal? Yes. Does He have the authority to remove confusion or false teaching? Yes. Preach the gospel. And let's be a church that makes the good news and the powerful Creator that we serve known. Because there are people outside these walls, maybe even in these walls, that have strongholds in their lives. And the only thing that will break them will be Jesus Christ. Not just a 10-step plan, folks. A 10-step plan without Jesus is just the 10 steps. Jesus will be the healer. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank You for the authority that's in You. I thank You for every woman, man, boy, and girl that's in this room this morning. For I know, Lord, that they are here by Your divine plan. And God, I pray that whatever is going on in the lives of Your people today, that You would move in this moment. Lord, I pray that if there are people who are confused by religious teaching, that today You bring clarity. If there are people who feel demonic activity, strongholds in their lives, may they know today that they could be set free because You have come to destroy the works of the devil. If there are people here today maybe defeated because of a diagnosis or a prognosis, Lord, may they also know that You are the healing God. May You lift hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's fbclacombe.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.